Morning. If you've got your Bibles, find your places today, if you will, in Matthew chapter 1. We'll be in the Gospel of Matthew, so if you hit the New Testament, it'll be the first place that you find there, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And again, I appreciate you being here. This was a little bit of a unique season for me. I wanted to just share at least one Christmas message with you before I had a chance to head out on our mission trip. And so we'll have some guest speakers and some children singers and all kinds of things in my absence. And so you'll get a little variety for your Christmas this year. And so in anticipation of this season, though, what an exciting time for the church, right, to celebrate the reminder that God had a plan, of redemption. Matthew chapter 1 is one of those passages of scriptures where it talks about, it opens with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of the time, it's at that moment when we begin to read that our eyes glaze over and we skip on ahead to the fun parts of the birth story. I'm interested, though, in how our culture has changed in regards to genealogies. As a matter of fact, we have people that will come to our cemetery because it's so old, and they'll just spend hours out there walking around and marking gravestones and locating things, and because of the historical record. It's just a lot of interest in people's desire to figure out who their ancestors were and things like that. As a culture today, I was looking, and you guys see the ads as well. What about all these DNA tests that are coming out nowadays, right? I mean, everybody wants to have a DNA test. And you spend about $100 to find out what kind of skeletons you got in your closet. And I'm thinking spend $200 and keep them in there. Amen. I mean, I don't know if I want to know how far back that stuff goes. I don't know about y'all. Amen. I mean, y'all might have a great one, but I don't know. So you won't be seeing me doing no $100 DNA spit test. I'm going to tell you that. And so they'll have to just find out about me down the road somehow, but it won't be through that. But nonetheless, what a crazy time in which we live. I mean, some of y'all are going to get that for Christmas this year, and you're going to say, the preacher's making fun of me. Well, I am. I really am. That's just funny to me. I don't know what y'all think about. Anyway, but you know, think about your own family background. If you look back far enough, you'll probably find some things that you're proud of, and you'll finally look back a little bit and find some things that might even surprise you a little bit. You know, family is the one thing in life you really have no control over, amen? You really can't control the one you're born into. You're just kind of stuck with them. Y'all look to the left and the right and say amen. That's just true. You're just kind of stuck with them sometimes. And some are rough around the edges and some maybe not so much. But the point is our lives are all intertwined, and we have these people in our lives that maybe we're really proud of and some that, you know, maybe we're a little disappointed in. But as believers, we can't change our past. And some of you land in this place this morning, and for whatever reason, God has brought you here by his providence, and you go, man, I don't know, I can't change my past. And maybe it's your past that's hindering you, and it's keeping you from being where God wants you to be because you keep going back to it. Things that have happened, or things that you've done, or things that your family has done, or whatever it might have been. But I would say to you this morning, we can't change our past, but we can choose in this life, in this present moment, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do that. And so whatever I can't change about that, I can follow him in the present, and I can trust him with my future as well. The Gospels tell us the story of the birth of Jesus. It tells us specifically in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke some very detailed accounts about what surrounded the birth scene of our Lord. Both Matthew and Luke include this genealogy of Jesus. Now, I think it's important for a couple of reasons, one of which I think it's really important for is it goes to prove the case that these were real people in a real time that you could really go back and research, you could really go back and look at. These are not the things of myths or legends, as some would have us believe. These are not some fanciful stories that we've made up. This is the season in which we're in, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord, is one of the most historically documented times that we could find. We could easily look back and walk in the places these folks walked and learn of their lifestyle and learn of their names and learn of their heritage. And so it's a very important document because it shows us the realness of this story. This isn't some figment of Matthew's mind or a figment of Luke's mind. Instead, he was presenting it, Luke, even as a historian, to say, evaluate it, you study it, you look at it, you tell me what you think about the physical lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another reason this is important is because it points us back to the Old Testament prophecies. As we consider who Jesus is he really the Messiah? Is he really the one that God sent to save the world from sin? Well, he would have to meet a lot of prophetic word from the Old Testament. He would have to fulfill numerous verses, hundreds of them even. And this is yet another reminder where the early church has put on display the lineage of Jesus, because if he can't trace himself back to the throne of David, if he can't fulfill these prophecies of Abraham and such as that, then clearly he's disqualified. And I find it quite interesting that out of all the things Jesus was challenged about by the Pharisees, have you ever seen them challenge his lineage? None of them have. They don't ever challenge his lineage. They don't ever doubt the fact that he is who he said he is in physical form. Their problem was they didn't believe he was the Son of God. Amen. They had no doubt about where he came from. Their hesitancy, their resistance to him was that if what he said was true, it would radically change their lives. And so as we look at these genealogies, we begin to see there's some value to them. Paul would write in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable. Which means that even in there, somehow, somewhere, God is trying to speak to the church even today. And so I'd invite you to follow along with me. I'm going to ask Brother Randy to read this for me this morning, these next 17 verses. We pick on each other all the time, folks. Don't get offended, all right? We make a joke about this. Yeah, I'm going to give you a little warning. But I want you to follow along with me this morning. And for those of you that have a mind towards the Old Testament, you can follow what Matthew is here developing, because I believe we can learn from this physical family lineage of Jesus. But the real question for you today is, do you find yourself in the spiritual family of God? I don't expect to find your name in here. What I want to know is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen? Now listen to what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 1. In the book, we see the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. And Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. Now Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed by Ruth. You might remember the book of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Maybe you remember King David. We see his announcement here. He's the king. And then it says, David the king begat Solomon. You've probably heard of him before. By her who had been the wife of Uriah, a lady we know in the Old Testament to be known as Bathsheba. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz, and Ahaz begat Hezekiah. A number, long listing of kings, if you will. Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brothers about that time, and they carried them away to Babylon. Now some controversy has happened in the genealogy. The people have been scattered. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Atzor, and Atzor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Akim, and Akim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matan, and Matan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Now notice that phrasing. And here's where Joseph enters into the lineage of Jesus, not as the biological father, but he's listed simply not as he was begotten from Joseph, but Joseph is simply the husband of Mary. And it speaks of Mary here specifically. Verse 16 says, of whom, singular, of Mary was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. And may God add a blessing to the reading and studying of his word this morning. Now here's what I want you to hear this morning is that God had a plan. The reason this is laid out for us as it is in the beginning pages of Matthew is that Matthew is writing to prove the case and to make the point that Jesus is the true Messiah of the Jews. He is the King of the Jews. His entire letter is written with that concept in mind. Each gospel writer somewhat making a different emphasis. If Matthew is emphasizing him as king, we see others emphasizing him in different ways. And Matthew is saying to the Jewish people, I want to prove to you that he is truly the Jews' Messiah. Luke, on the other hand, will trace back not to Abraham. He'll go back even further than that. And if you look at Luke's gospel, chapter 3, in his genealogy, he goes all the way back to Adam. And Luke begins to make the case that, oh, yes, he's the God of Abraham and everything else, but he's also the God that traces himself all the way back to the first man. Jesus is the God of all. And so both of these gospel writers are making the case that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Now, here's what you'll notice today as I make several generalizations about these lists of names. Number one is that this is a mixed up, misfit group of people. Amen? Kind of like your family tree. If you were to look real far, you'd go, man, there's some of them branches that just don't go like they ought to. And here, when you look at the lineage of Jesus, you see in here a group of misfits, rebels, liars, deceivers, prostitutes, all kinds of folks that are in the lineage of Jesus. But none of those things stop the plan of God. Are you listening? And some of you this morning need to hear this word. I want you to notice, first of all, that God's plan, as we look at this genealogy, is to redeem us from sin. Clearly, a quick study of the Old Testament and all these names I just mentioned, you will find were sinners. If I were to look around this room, I'd tell you every one of you are sinners. Some saved by grace, some yet to be saved. But we're all sinners. And here you find a group of sinners, and part of the plan of God was to say that regardless of how wretched they were, some worse than others, some with a longer list of things against them than the rest, but nonetheless, God had a plan. And God's plan was to redeem people like this, even in this family tree. And this is where everything is going from all of history. The focal point of history is to be telling his story. Amen? And here we see from Genesis all the way through now into the Gospels, a pointing to the coming of Christ. The Bible begins here by saying the book of the genealogy. That word in the Greek language is the word Genesis. It's the beginning of the Genesis. It's the beginning of a new thing. Here in Matthew 1:1, it's a reminder back to Genesis chapter 1, which teaches us about the coming of the first Adam. And here, as Paul would say in the book of Romans, Christ is now the second Adam, the true Adam, the one who would not fail. And here Matthew begins the story. These people have been waiting for 400 years to hear a word from God. And what they begin to do and hear from Matthew under the inspiration of the Spirit is to say, look back in the past and know God was working a plan. For hundreds of years, they've been waiting to hear a prophetic word. And the first thing they get is a genealogy. And you imagine the disappointment on some of their hearts. Preacher gets up to preach. Preach what you're going to preach. A genealogy. And they all said, oh, Methodists will beat us to lunch today. 400 years been waiting. And why does he do it? Because he's saying God is working a plan. And God's plan hadn't failed. And screw up after screw up and rebel after rebel had not stunted the plan of God. It says here in the text, it's the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the beginning in which he enters the scene. He's given the name Jesus. Even his name indicates his mission. It literally means the Lord saves. Salvation is of the Lord. That's what his name means. And so here from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, he's saying, pay attention. The one I'm writing about has come to save sinners. He's given the title Christ. That's not his last name, it's his title. It means the anointed one. It means it's the Greek rendering of the Old Testament word for Messiah. And here he's saying he is the anointed one. He's the one that we've been waiting the 400 years and the 1,000 years before that and the 1,500 years before that. We've been waiting for this one. And Matthew says this is the book of his story, his genesis, his genealogy of the one who has come to save who we have been longing to receive. He is the Lord's Christ this morning. And then it describes him in two specific ways. It says he's the son of David. And then it says he's the son of Abraham. Both of those weighty, weighty connected titles. To be the son of David was to show that from an earthly perspective, it was through David that God and through his son Jesus, Jesus would be put on the throne of David. He had to prove that direct connection to David or else his messianic claims would fall on deaf ears. And Matthew is making the case, oh yes, he can trace himself back to David. But not only can he go back to David and sit on the throne of David, but he can trace himself back to Abraham even further, the father of the nation. And there it puts Jesus there and shows his Jewishness, if you will. You can't be more Jewish than that to be connected to Abraham. And so the Messiah would have to be a Jew. He would have to be one that could sit on David's throne. Abraham was promised that through his seed, all the nations would be what? Blessed. This is the seed that has now come to fruit and to fruition. It's through Christ. It would be David who'd be promised in the Old Testament that there'd be someone on his throne for eternity. David couldn't fulfill those words. They weren't about David. David was going to die like all the rest of us. How would God fulfill that? Through the eternal King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come. Listen, God is working a plan of salvation. Man, have you ever spoken to someone who's been to a doctor and they've been misdiagnosed before? Now, sometimes that's tragic. Sometimes it's comical, isn't it? You know, sometimes you get misdiagnosed. You're like, dude, I'm telling you, I'm hocking my lung up. Your doctor says your big toe's wrong. That's what's wrong, you know. You got a doctor like that? That's Obamacare right there, you know. You just know how it's going to go. I just offended some of y'all, but it'll be all right. You'll be all right. But you know what I'm talking about? You ever been misdiagnosed like that? You know, you go in and you come back out and you say, man, I thought I had a cough. Next thing you know, you got something really bad off. You need somebody that can diagnose your condition, right? And then offer a way to heal that situation. And in our physical lives, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we get connected. We go get a second opinion. We meet the right person. And they go, no, you don't have this, man. You got this. And they can say an immediate remedy for the problem. In our spiritual lives, it's much more difficult. It's in our spiritual lives that we don't have anywhere to go but to one. And the one that we go to accurately diagnoses our condition every time. From the beginning of Genesis to now the beginning of Matthew, our problem has been and will continue to be the need for forgiveness of sin. Everywhere across this world, at the end of this week, Lord willing, and by His providence, I'll set my feet in Africa. And as I'm standing on the dirt of Africa, you know what those people need? The forgiveness of sin. The same thing the people in Epsom need, the forgiveness of sin. That's the eternal sickness that we all suffer from. And that's the remedy that God was sending through His Son. If our greatest need had been information, man, He could have sent us an educator. If we just needed more technology, He could have sent us a scientist. If we needed more money, He could have sent us an economist. If we needed just pleasure, He could have sent us an entertainer. But our great need was the forgiveness of sin. And so God sent a Savior, amen? And that's what this genealogy reminds us of, is that God had a plan to redeem us from our sin. Secondly, as we look at this story, we see that God has a plan, and it's not hindered by social barriers. It's not hindered by the things that we sometimes prop up. Sometimes we'll prop up racial barriers or some other type of ethnic barrier, or we'll prop up an economic barrier. And we'll say, well, the gospel only works in this place or that place, but not here and not there and here and not then. And we'll put all these barriers out there. And the people, the Jewish folks, would want to claim, hey, Jesus is only for us. He's not for those Gentiles. That's people like us, folks. Amen. And they wanted to hold on to a Christ that could only meet their design, a Messiah who would only meet their needs, who would whoop up on the Romans and don't care about anybody else. And they had these barriers in place. There'd be gender barriers in place throughout the New Testament. And yet the Bible is showing us in this story, as we learn about these various people in the lineage of Christ, is that God's plan is not hindered by social barriers. If you will, you might have noticed that ironically, in this genealogy, there's the mention of five women. Five ladies are mentioned here. And the Jewish historians of the day would tell you they would never list the names of women in their genealogy. It was a patriarchal society, you know. When you would start listing off who begot so-and-so, who fathered so-and-so, who so-and-so's daddy was, you traced it through the men. You didn't trace it through the women. Now, clearly, some women were involved and won't nobody being born, amen? I mean, let's be honest. We know they're there. We just ain't gonna hear about them. But when you get to Matthew chapter 1, the Holy Spirit inspires Matthew to record the name of several women. We saw them mentioned already. There was Tamar, there was Rahab, there was Ruth, there was Bathsheba, and even Mary was mentioned in the genealogy. Now, what's interesting even beyond that to me is that none of those women are significant in the history of Israel in the sense of their fame. You don't hear the name of Sarah mentioned in the genealogy. You don't hear the name like Rebekah mentioned in the genealogy, or Leah mentioned in the genealogy, names that would ring true to any Jew from the book of Genesis. You don't see them mentioned there, but the ones that are mentioned there have less than pleasant backgrounds. And God uses it to highlight His grace, that in the midst of the genealogy of Christ, He pulls out several individuals by name, calls them out, and says, you know what? If I can do a work in them, I can do a work in you. And if what happened to them didn't stop my work in that day, it won't stop my work in this day. And whatever social barrier there might be, He says, I can overcome all of that. What's interesting to me is that you've got at least three ladies here that clearly were Gentiles in the list. Bathsheba, we're not certain about. We believe she might have been born into an Israelite household, but she married a Gentile. You know how that goes. Some of y'all are doing that right now. Amen. You cross married. You know, you a Baptist and a Methodist married, or you Pentecostal and a Baptist married. You know, you got kind of mixed up. And so when that happens, you know what happens is there's an influence, right? There's an influence that happens. And I believe that Bathsheba had been influenced by her Gentile husband. And so you've got three Gentiles and a lady who is at least a Gentile widow, if nothing else, in the list. And then you got Mary, who was shunned for becoming pregnant and not being married properly in the eyes of the Jewish people. And we know what people thought about her when Joseph goes, I didn't do it. And you know how the opinions were to go in that day and time. Joseph, even in his mind, said, I've got to bring her together privately that I might dismiss her, take care of her, whatever, but I don't want her to have any shame, because he knew the people were already talking. And I find it interesting that God reaches down and finds a story of people like that and says, guess what? They're in the lineage of my son Jesus. It isn't just princes and powerful people. It's not just popular people. It's not just folks that have something to give and nothing to gain. But it's talking about here, he takes the lowest of the low and does a work in them, amen? And I want to remind you today that God's plan is not hindered by our barriers. Man, what a message of grace. Tamar, the Bible tells us about her in the book of Genesis. She was a widow. Her first husband died. He rebelled against God. She married another one of Judah's sons, and he rebelled against God as well. She's left a widow twice. And then she goes so far as to say, you know what? Understanding, even as a Gentile, she knew there had to be something to this idea of this lineage of Jesus coming through Judah. And so as crazy as it sounds, she deceives her father-in-law, dresses up like a prostitute, and gets pregnant and has two children, and they're mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. You see them right there in the text. We see here Perez and Zerah, both these young men born by a deceptive prostitute in Genesis chapter 38. And at the end of the day, Judah wants to burn her, wants to kill her, and then he realizes under the deception that she's more noble than he is. And he said, I was the one that was wrong for sleeping with the prostitute. She had more noble intentions than I. And I believe what little bit of faith Tamar had, God honored. And we see because of even that, God did not condone her sin. God had power over her sin and still worked His plan. Amen? Some of you have screwed up royally, and I want you to know something. God's not condoning your sin. He can work over it, through it, and beyond it to accomplish His purpose. He's sovereign over all, even your screw-ups and mine. And Tamar's an example of this. Oh man, the Bible goes on and tells us a story about Rahab. Well, guess what she's got in common with Tamar? She is a prostitute, a professional at that, not a deceptive one. You remember the story? She's a Canaanite, a foreigner. And there in the city of Jericho, Joshua's men are what? Hidden by Rahab, because Rahab had faith. And she said, I have the faith. I want to believe in this God that you guys are talking about. And they promised her that when the city's destroyed, you'll be saved. And guess what? She was saved. And the Bible tells us on numbers of occasions in the New Testament, it mentions the name of Rahab, and it connects her name, a prostitute, with faith. Oh yeah, she had a past, but she had a forgiven past. Are you listening? Oh yeah, God's got a story. And He said, man, these barriers that we put up and say, oh, that person can't be used by God. There's a barrier. No, God said, I'll overcome every barrier with my plan. We see the mention of Ruth. The Bible tells us in the book of Ruth, she was a Moabitess, which was a crazy situation. That entire family came out of an incestuous relationship. And there she comes out of that lineage of the Moabites. And the Moabites were told that until 10 generations had passed, they couldn't even be in the congregation of Israel. They were outcast. But what does God do in the book of Ruth? In four little chapters, God begins to weave together a beautiful story of redemption. And he talks about a man by the name of Boaz who comes along. And the Bible describes him as a kinsman redeemer. And he goes down to little Ruth, who's a Moabitess outcast, a Gentile, had no good to claim to her own name. And he brought her back into the family of God. Why? Because God was working a plan for Matthew chapter 1 that he says, I can work through Tamar's mess. I can work through Rahab's mess. I can work through Ruth's background. And then he gets to David. And it says David here had an affair with a lady that was not even mentioned by name. It says she had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Man, these Hittites were like mercenary soldiers for David. They weren't part of the children of Israel. They were just like the mercenaries we know today, man. They were hit men. They were money men. They'd fight for money. And he was good at what he did, and he was a trusted friend of David. But then David laid his eyes on his wife when he shouldn't, and she participated, and David participated in one of the most decorated adulterous stories of all the Bible, and yet God puts her in the lineage of Jesus. Why? Because it'd be through David that then we'd find Solomon, and then we'd find these other children and these other men. Why? Because God was working a plan. Friend, I want you to know today there's nothing that's ever happened that God can't work through in your life. The Gospel of Matthew shows us how God had a plan to reach the nations for the gospel. If you begin to look through these stories, you realize even from the very beginning of these names that God had a heartbeat for these Gentile nations. He wanted them to know the truth of the Scripture. The mention of these ladies is later joined by an emphasis in Matthew. You know, Matthew starts in chapter 1. He talks about these women who were Canaanites and Gentile ladies. And then he goes on down. He begins to mention things like in Matthew chapter 2. Who is it that comes to Herod, the wise men? Where? From the east. These magi come. These men that are from the Orient, so to speak. And they're men from other nations. And God is saying, I'm bringing them in. Why? To hear about the birth of the Savior. And then we read on down in Matthew chapter 8. And we see about a centurion who comes. A Roman who says, I beg God, would you heal my servant? And Jesus does a work in that man's life and heals that man. And it's a point that Matthew's making is that God still is reaching to the nations. Even these nations that you hate. And then he goes on down in Matthew chapter 15. It tells a story about a Canaanite lady, another Canaanite, unlike these ladies. And she comes to Jesus and she says, I've got a demon-possessed daughter. And Jesus says, hey, I don't have time for that. I've come for the children of Israel. I've come to feed them my bread. And she said, well, even we ought to get some crumbs off the table, amen. And God healed her daughter in that moment. The demon was leaving her. And there you see all throughout the book of Matthew, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 15, God saying, this story's for the nations. Why? That no social barrier, nothing we could ever erect would stop his plan from happening. Amen? Oh, you get to the end of the book, Matthew chapter 28, and what does he tell us? And Jesus spoke to them saying, all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. You see that from chapter 1 to chapter 28, the very last verse, what's he saying? Jesus has come. Why? Because God's got a plan to save sinners. And God's got a plan that breaks down barriers. And then finally, I want you to hear me real quickly. God's plan, as we look at this, God's plan does not let our past failure determine his faithfulness. Are you listening? God's plan, as we see this, and we look at all this crazy story here of these people, if you were to study their names and learn their past, what you find is that God's plan doesn't let our past failure stop or diminish his faithfulness. God's faithful no matter what. When we're faithless, he's faithful, amen? Man, if we were to look at just a couple of examples, David, as we've just described, David's failure wasn't final, was it? And neither will yours be. David's failure wasn't final. As a matter of fact, after one of his greatest failures of all, he had numbers of them, but after this one even, God still used David. He still let him write some of the Psalms that we still read and cherish today. He allowed the Holy Spirit to inspire him to write books of the Bible. He used David in a miraculous way to be the greatest king Israel ever had. If you were to look down even further, you would see here a list of these kings. Not all the kings in this list were good kings. Most of them were bad kings. As a matter of fact, if you were to trace them down, Rehoboam was bad, Abijah was bad, Joram was bad, Ahaz was bad, Manasseh was horrible. And then it comes to one named Josiah. And then it says of Josiah, he's a young man who took the throne when he was 8 years old. You know that? They placed him in the power of the kingship. He had men over him helping and guiding him. But it would be through that young man that he would break this cycle of bad kings. And God said, even when this bad king come, God didn't throw up his arms and say, well, I can't do nothing about it. Rehoboam's here. Oh, I can't do nothing about it. Manasseh's in control. Oh, I can't do nothing about it. No, God's plan was still working a work. He was still working his plan. And then Josiah was coming. And there, the nation of Judah would experience revival during his reign because of a young man who takes seriously the word of God. And he found the word of God and began to read the word of God and asked the people to pledge themselves to the word of God. And man, revival broke out. And God said, I'm telling you, y'all's past failures don't stop my faithfulness. Amen. He's still working a work at Christmas. And then we look down and we see this one that I mentioned earlier. We see him after Josiah, a man by the name of Jeconiah. It tells us in the book of Jeremiah that he was cursed. He was a rebel. As a matter of fact, him and his brothers were all rebels. And it comes to this young man in Jeremiah chapter 22, and it says of him, he says, write this down, this man will be childless, a man who shall not prosper in his days, and none of his descendants shall prosper, and sitting on the throne of David and ruling anymore in Judah. There was a curse that was given to this one in Jeremiah chapter 22, and it said of this man in the lineage of Jesus that he would not have anybody sit on the throne of David. Now that's critical because, of course, that causes a problem because you got to get a Messiah from the throne of David. It seemed as though his failure had messed up God's plan, except for the fact that Jesus' connection to the royal lineage was here delineated through Joseph. And because of the virgin birth, the blood of Joseph didn't flow through Jesus' veins, amen? He could bypass the curse of Jeremiah 22. He could still make the connection to David's throne. He didn't have to pass through there. God said, you know what? His failure didn't stop my faithfulness. I'm still getting Jesus connected to the throne of David. And here in the scripture, if we study it, you'll find that God was faithful here. Here the royal line transfers through Joseph, the husband of Mary. Not the father. It didn't list him as the father of Jesus. It says he's the husband of Mary. That's what Matthew's doing specifically in his text. Oh, God had a plan. God blessed the people with the Messiah, even though the other men had failed. Jesus' family background and the failures of those that could be found there didn't disqualify him from serving. Think about that. All their mess didn't make him any less of a Messiah. And all your family's mess doesn't make you any less of a follower of Christ. You can't happen to deal with that. You can't control that. One of the interesting stories of the Old Testament, if you remember back the book of Numbers, and Moses and Aaron were out there leading the people, right, getting prepared to enter the land of Canaan, take the promised land. And the Bible tells the story of Korah. Remember, he was a guy who come up and he had been involved in the worship of the temple, and he comes to challenge the authority of Moses. And he says, hey, who do you think you are? Why do you think you're connected to God? We're more connected. We're holy. You're not. And Moses said, man, I'm just telling you, this is the position God has put me in. He says, you need to be careful. He said, but you come back tomorrow. He said, and we'll see. Whoever God chooses to be the man, we'll see. And the next day, the Bible says that Moses goes to him and says, hey, look, you know, God's going to do something miraculous today. He said, God's going to open the earth up, and he's going to swallow up these rebels. And the Bible tells us exactly that's what happened. That the people were told to get away from Korah and his family and his tent. And it says, step away. He's rebelled against God. And in that moment, the earth opened and swallowed up all of the belongings and all of the men. And forever, that was their legacy. And then the Bible tells us something interesting that happens a little bit later on. It tells us that the sons of Korah didn't follow the path of their father. It says instead that they became keepers of the threshold of God. There in the time of the tabernacle, they became the men who would help prepare the place for worship. Can you imagine the thought? That you could go from what a mess, that every time somebody remembered your name, you're the son of the man who got swallowed up by the earth, the rebel against God. And these men said, you know what, we're not going to follow in the sins of our father. And they followed after the Lord. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 84, where it talks about, you know, being in your house. He says in Psalm 84, he says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand in the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know who wrote that? The sons of Korah. Psalm 84, verse 10. Here's what I'm saying to you today, friends. Past failures don't stop God's faithfulness. And just because these men had a family in the Old Testament that had sinned, it didn't mean they had to sin. And just because your family may be a little dysfunctional doesn't mean you have to be. It means you can follow passionately after the Lord Jesus Christ. God has a plan, and His faithfulness isn't stopped by our failure. But it's not just in your family. Let me say this real quickly. I want to talk to you personally for just a moment. Maybe it's not your family's background that bothers you, but maybe it's your personal life that bothers you. Maybe it's that you would say, well, if I'm to be honest regarding my own sin, man, that's what's holding me back. It's not my family, it's me. And I'd say to you this as a word of encouragement, that God can forgive our sin, but it's important that our sinful past, listen to me, be in the past. It's important that our sinful past be in the past. It's important that we repent and seek forgiveness and have God's restoration. We need to fully rest on His forgiveness, but it does not need to be the habit of our lifestyle to continue sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. Here's what I'm saying. Your past failures need to stay past failures. And then you need to walk faithfully with the Lord, repenting and trusting and leaning into Him for your strength. Listen, I'm pretty sure Rahab had a past that she didn't want to talk about. And Tamar had some things that she was quite ashamed of. I'm sure David didn't like bringing it up, but he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, had to remind himself of his sinful deeds in Psalm 51. I'm sure that Jacob, as we saw in the text, was known as a liar and a deceiver. But then there came a day when Jacob wrestled with God and God changed Jacob. Amen. And they all had a past. And you have a past and I have a past. But we don't have to live in the past. Amen. Oh, at Christmas, man, let this be your genealogy. Let this be your Genesis, a new beginning. To say, I want to follow hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the outline that's given you when I concluded in verse 17, you notice the mention of 14 generations. 14 generations. Here's what that points out to me, is that God was organizing this thing to say, as you read this, that God was progressively moving towards the fulfillment of His plan. We move from Abraham to David. We move from David to a dark time of captivity. And then the Bible says they went from captivity to what? Christ. Oh man, God's making a statement. He's saying, my son is sovereign over all, and my plan will not be thwarted by the things of this earth. He will redeem from sin. He'll not be hindered by barriers that we put up, and He won't let our past failure determine His faithfulness, and that's worthy of an amen. Friends, I don't know how you'll spend your Christmas, but I hope it'll be in a time where you have a full heart, knowing what forgiveness is all about, knowing what it's like to have your sin forgiven and then living likewise, what it's like to have heaven as your home, what it's like to have a relationship with His Son, and what it's like not to memorize the genealogy of the physical lineage of Jesus, but what it's like to be a part of the spiritual family of God. You know, what's interesting to me is that out of this list of people, there's a number of them on this list that will never be seen in heaven. And they made a miscalculation that simply being on the list was enough here. Being in the family tree was enough, and it's not. The one thing that everybody on this list had in common was sin. And the one thing every one of them needed was forgiveness. And the one thing every one of them needed to place in Christ was their faith. You want to know how David got saved, and Rahab got saved, and Ruth got saved, and Mary got saved? It was through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way you'll be saved as well. That's the way you'll find your way into the family of God as well. So where do you fit? You only come by the way of faith. I'm going to tell you what, I'd hate for you to miss Christmas because you think Christmas is something less than this. No, this is Christmas. Christ has come. Christ has come to this earth to reign and will reign forever and ever and ever. And we have the privilege, because of His shed blood, to be in the family of God. What a wonderful honor this Christmas. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, man, you don't want to put that off. You need to make that decision today. And if you do know the Lord Jesus, oh, I pray that you'd be able to look back and say, thank God for His plan, that He worked His work in us, and that we now are in this story because of what Christ has done. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we love You, and we thank You, Lord, for all that You do and all that You've done. And Lord, this morning as we close our service, we're going to sing a hymn together, one that we're familiar with, one that we know well. And Lord, as we think about what you've done, that you have paid it all for us, Lord, I pray if there's anybody today that's lost and without Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, for the church today that is saved, God, may we be revived and refreshed and renewed in the knowledge of what Christ has done through God's plan. Thank you, God, that you didn't stop being faithful when we failed. Thank you, God, that you did your work and will continue to do your work in this day. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.